the Jews and the Greeks in Acts. It's similar to the thought of Israel, and when they get through the four, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and get into Acts, it's kind of like they hit the brakes, or God hits the brakes on them. They have to stop rejecting God or be separated from Him. Remember in Leviticus 20, 24, 25, and 26, they were to be separate from other peoples because they had to be holy, for the Lord is holy. And being with other people, other nations, come on, like Cornelius said, or Peter said, it's unlawful for a Jew to come unto a man of another nation. Well, at that time it was. Question. Oh, there's a question. All right, great. That's what we thrive on here. I didn't see it. Oh, hold on. Let me scroll back. Wake up, Mike. I like that. Where do we see Greek in the synagogues? Where do we see Greek in the synagogues? Greeks in the synagogues? I'm trying to think of the use of that term in the synagogues. That would be, if you go to, let me just get my poster open here. In Acts 18, I think it is, yeah. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. So we're talking about Corinth. Jumped on to verse 4. You can read the other two if you want. We may need to, but in verse 4 it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So there's at least one time, I guess that answers the question, were the Greeks in the synagogue. Sometimes they're called Greeks. Sometimes they're called devout persons. Sometimes devout Greeks. Sometimes they're just described as those that, I can't think of the term. And I'm looking it up just a second. That's in Acts 13, verse 16 and 26. But Paul, standing up in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel," so that's the Israelites, "and ye that fear God." So there were others there that feared God that were not Israelites. We call them Gentiles. Give audience. So you come down to verse 26 in the same context, the same meeting, "men and brethren." So the brethren were the Israelites, the men were the others that were there. He describes them, "children of the stock of Abraham," that's Israelites, "and whosoever among you feareth God." So those Gentiles that feared God were in the synagogues there too. And he says, "it's to you that the word of this salvation is sent." Not the kingdom salvation, not the kingdom gospel. The gospel of that Paul was given, what he calls my gospel, the gospel of Christ, how to be saved, that believing that Christ died for your sins, my sins, our sins. Let's see, I know Paul went to the Jews and the Greeks, but Greeks were Gentiles and not allowed inside unless they are prostitutes. No, that's not true. They were not allowed in the temple. Remember Trophimus, not our Frank, but Trophimus in the Bible, was a Greek from Ephesus, and he wasn't a Jew, and they arrested Paul thinking that he had brought Trophimus into the temple. He was in Jerusalem at the temple. So all these other places, there's one temple. All these other places were synagogues. The Gentiles were allowed in the synagogues. And you see that over and over. Let's check back in Acts 17. I think it says so there too. Hi, Gary. Now, when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in three Sabbath days, and it tells what the gospel of God is that he preached to them there, that Christ suffered, was risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ, or is the Messiah. Let me just see here. Yeah, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul, and of the devout Greeks, a great number, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Not a few what? And a great multitude what? Consorted with Paul. They believed. They were in that synagogue and heard Paul in Thessalonica, and they believed. I don't see Greeks inside the synagogues, but in an outer chamber, unless they are proselytes. Where do you see an outer chamber in the synagogues in Scripture? Do you have a verse for that? I mentioned the other day that there was a room for the unbeliever or the unlearned in the body of Christ meetings, in Paul's meetings. But I don't know of any verse that talks about the synagogue as having an outer. Let's see. I don't see Greeks inside the synagogues, but in a outer chamber, unless they are proselytes, until they believe Paul's gospel. I don't see that in the scripture anywhere. But I'm open to looking at the verses if you got that from scripture. Are you looking up the verses or putting them up? Or if you can remember what the context of the verses is, maybe I can find them. Okay. All right. So let's turn our thoughts to these Jews and Greeks in the book of Acts, the often called a transition book. It's a history book. It tells what happened to Israel. It tells the beginnings of the body of Christ, the situation in which it started, with its first member being Saul of Tarsus, an unforgivable sinner. And you can kind of have the parallel thought, like I was saying, going through Acts, you can see Israel diminishing, especially after you get past the fall there in Acts 7. Starting with chapter 8, Israel diminishes, and the body of Christ grows. And part of that growth is from wooing the grace remnant, a remnant from Israel that believed Paul's gospel that involved the grace of God. It was called at the time the gospel of Christ. But we've got that verse in Romans 11. I'm pulling it up. That's why I'm delaying here. 11. Even so, at this present time, also, there is a remnant. Now, a remnant comes from Israel. I mean, it's a small part of Israel, a believing part. I don't think of any time when the remnant is used for unbelievers, but it's a believing part of Israel. But it's not a prophetic remnant. It's a remnant according to the election or choice of grace, what Paul preached. Now, as far as starting our thinking of going through Acts and understanding about these Jews and the Greeks, there have been two successive dispensations in the body of Christ. Paul wrote to people in both of those dispensations. All the information in Paul's writings to the dispensation of the grace of God All of that information is for all the believers in the body of Christ, that are in the body of Christ, saved people. In Paul's writings to those who were in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ before us, before the dispensation of the grace of God, he has information for those in the dispensation of the grace of God, just like in his later epistles, but also Paul includes instructions specified for those in the body of Christ before the dispensation of the grace of God. They were the early Christians, and they were the ones that met in Paul's meetings just outside the synagogues, or just recently separated from the synagogues. They were the ones that met as Paul's mixed multitude. Now, don't look for that in the scriptures. That's just a description that I use to show that people that heard Paul preach, he didn't preach in the synagogue. He didn't preach the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. And that's the very thing that Paul says in Romans 9 and 10 that Israel missed out on believing. They didn't miss out on. They had every opportunity, and they chose not to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They chose not to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul would preach that. It's preliminary to what Israel, you know, it's the last thing that Israel, on their list of things they were to do, they were to believe the law, obey the law, obey the covenants or believe the covenants, circumcision, Sabbath, you know, all these things they were to do. And there's one thing they were to believe, that Jesus is their Messiah. He's the one promised through the Old Testament. That's what they failed to do. They failed to believe the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Okay. So Paul preached that, and the Jews in there heard what was the last thing they needed to believe. Some of them, probably most of them, didn't believe it. Still kept on believing that Jesus was not the Messiah. Some of them, though, did believe it, and they became completed Jews. Jews like the little flock. And some of the ones in that synagogue were Greeks, devout Gentiles, that saw that God was working with mankind through Israel, and they wanted to be whatever part of it they could. They were sitting there, they heard Paul preach the gospel of God as preliminary to the gospel of Christ, how to be saved. They believed it. They separated out with Paul. They had to separate out. John 9:22 said, if you believe that Jesus... It was the rulers of the synagogue said, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're out of here. No, you can't come in the synagogue anymore. Both those types of people, the Jews that believed and the devout Gentiles or devout Greeks that believed in the synagogue when they heard Paul preach the gospel of God, they would separate out and Paul would preach to them the gospel of Christ. That was early. That was in a dispensing of the gospel, which is what's going on in Acts. And at the end of Acts, you get to where it is the good news of salvation is being sent to all people. It's sent to Jews, Gentiles, barbarians, you know, not just sent to the synagogues. So, and people, the main argument against that is that they see that Paul was, you know, they see in chapter 9, the Lord tells Ananias that Paul is sent to the Gentiles. No, it doesn't say that, does it? If it did, it would be a problem, but it doesn't. Let me just put it up there. The thing is that Paul's sending is going beyond what this statement says. This statement is saying what's going to happen in his life. It's like an early biography before it happens. if you could have such a thing. He said, but the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Well, these people that say, see, Paul was sent to the Gentiles right from the start. Well, that's not ascending. If it was, he disobeyed by not going to kings right away. So it says he went to, who'd he go to? He went to Israel. Look at 9:20, Acts 9, we're in 9 here. Let me just pull up 20. What'd he do? Straightway he went to kings? Straightway he went to the Gentiles? Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he was preaching what Israel had failed to believe. Okay? So to better understand the part of Paul's instructions to these early people that involved both groups, both the sanctified, those that believed the gospel of God, from Jews and from the Gentiles or Greeks that were in the synagogues, both those parts, Paul met with them and gave them instructions. He wrote back to them with instructions. He had those instructions, they had a special purpose only for that time in his Acts period epistles. They only, again, it's like Confederate money. It doesn't have any meaning today. The things that he wrote in addition to the general information in those Acts epistles, there was a lot of general information that's for everybody, like the gospel of salvation in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But the thing about being careful about your Jewish brother not to eat certain meats in front of him or meat offered to idols... You know, there's no Jewish brothers mixed in with our meetings that would see me eating. You know, they're just moot instructions today. But they were vital to those. That's all they knew back then. That was that meeting that involved both the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles was what the church was then. It was before people like us were brought in, were offered the gospel. So, that dispensation is called a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here's an illustration of some of the underlying changes occurring between Acts 7 and Acts 28. Here's the illustration, it's just an illustration, this isn't in the scriptures, okay? But if you take a brick of Velveeta cheese, see what I mean? It's not in the scriptures. It's to help you understand, though, what was going on in Acts. If you set that whole brick of cheese, block of cheese, and you set it down, you cut it diagonally from its upper left corner down through its lower right corner. Now, I hope you can picture that. You've got a diagonal cut through a square, not cubicle, what would you call it, rectangular, there's a name for that, I can't think of it, but like a brick, you've got it, this diagonal cut through it, and that's the book of Acts, and it starts with Israel being the whole show. I mean, Israel is offered the kingdom by Peter there in the temple in Acts 2 and Acts 3. And they don't accept it. A few do. You know, you got 3,000 or 5,000 and 3,000, about 8,000 that meet together. And in Acts 20, they're still meeting together. James says, see how many thousands there are, and they're all zealous of the law. They were still meeting and believing and practicing the law. But that's not us. That's not the body of Christ. That was James talking to Paul, the first member of the body of Christ. So if you view this block of cheese from the side, you can see a rough diagram of diminishing Israel as its left wedge, starting with the whole block, whole end of that block of cheese, and below that diagonal cut is the diagonal travel of Israel. I mean, it's the diminishing of Israel. And the new and growing body of Christ is represented by, you know, well, it would be during that dispensation of the gospel of Christ, it would be that upper right wedge. It would be the Jews, the Gentiles that believe, whether they be hearing the gospel, whether Paul was sent to them or not, if they heard the gospel, or if they were there in the synagogue and heard him preach the gospel of God in the synagogue, and then they got to hear the gospel of salvation in Paul's meeting. They were, part of them were the grace remnant from the Jews and the Greeks. But anyway, this growing right wedge would be the body of Christ. After, you know, toward the end of Acts, they're cut off. No, I'm not recording. Hello, Philippians 3:8. That's a good verse. So is 9. So anyway, I hope that illustration of the Velveeta helps to put a picture in your mind as to what was going on in Acts. There was a diminishing of Israel. You can't understand, you know, if one, there's a statement, you've got to ascertain whether it was meant for declining or diminishing Israel, or if it was meant for the growing body of Christ at that time. And remember that Paul's meeting had both parts in it for a while. And part of the First Corinthians, the epistle of First Corinthians, is Paul beginning to separate those groups into two groups. He's concentrating on the body of Christ part. And those people that were completed Jews, like little flock people, Peter and some of those from his group would take over the edifying or growth, whatever, of them. The last we hear, that group is diminishing because they promised not to add to that group, pledged not to. In Galatians 2, verse 9, and as they died off, it got smaller and smaller. The last you hear of it is Titus 1:10, and it's not a good report what you hear from them. So they had gotten infested with heretics, like Paul said there in Acts 20, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. So, according to Paul's, what he wrote in Acts 20 to Rome, the epistle to the Romans, in Romans 11, verse 11, before Acts 20, Israel had already fallen from being God's precious treasure, his holy nation, to receive Christ's kingdom out of heaven, that at-hand kingdom that was being offered. The gospel wasn't that there was a kingdom. That's what the promise was back in Exodus 19. The gospel of the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was that long-waited-for kingdom is at hand. Just believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ and receive the kingdom. And they didn't do it. It was too big a humiliation, I guess, that we're not, we're the special people. What do you mean, Jesus? Anyway, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled? Well, we know from other scriptures they're stumbling. Romans 9:32-33, their stumbling was at the cross. When they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they stumbled at that stumbling stone, the rock of offense. The rock is Christ. So the stumbling is not talking about when they fell from being God's people. The stumbling is talking about when they crucified their Messiah. Activity against the Son of God. The activity against the Holy Ghost is what would be their fall. But Paul says in Romans 11:11, I don't know, is that posted? Let's get that up there, I think, here. Let me post that. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, they shouldn't have stumbled and they shouldn't have fallen, but they did stumble. It's past tense there. But did they stumble for the reason, for the purpose of falling? Did they have to fall? God forbid, it says. But rather, through their fall, so it does indicate that they went ahead and fell. What happened when they fell? Salvation is come unto the Gentiles. You see that word is? That's present tense. It's already come to the Gentiles. That means they had already fallen by the time Paul wrote Romans 11:11, which we've already established is in Acts 20. By Acts 20, in the history of Israel, they had fallen. Through their fall is salvation come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, you have to believe the whole verse. That verse gives information as to what Gentiles salvation came to at that time. Those in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. Those in the synagogues right in front of the Jews. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through verse 59 matches the unforgivable blasphemy that Christ warned Israel about in Matthew 12, verses 31, 32, especially 32. Let's look at these verses. Matthew, is there somebody who can post them? Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But, in other words, we would probably say except today. But all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So that's talking about blasphemy. Look at verse 32, though. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Remember Christ on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. It shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So that's even more critical, more definitive. It shows that you don't even have to blaspheme. You just speak against the Holy Ghost. If that's not the same, it's different. If it's the same, then it makes no difference. But both verses apply. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now let's look at the verses that show when that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost happened. And there are quite a few verses. We're going to take a little while and look at this history of what happened and why it's a blasphemy, why it's a speaking against the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 6. We'll start in verse 8. And we'll travel continuous right down through here with comment. But Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, Stephen was one of the, what is it, seven men chosen by that church in, it's called the Church of God. It's the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that had believed on the Pentecost sermon there that Peter preached. They weren't body of Christ people. In Acts 6, there wasn't yet a body of Christ, just the head of Christ in heaven. And the body of Christ was yet to begin with its first member, Paul, in Acts 9. So we're in verse 6, in chapter 6 still. Chapter 6, verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Quite a synagogue name, isn't it? Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, I guess from the sense of it there, I would say they bribed men is what it's talking about. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Talking about this godly man Stephen, that the group had appointed. Acts 6:12, and they stirred up the people. Pardon me. The people, so the people in general were involved. The elders, Israel's elders, were involved. The scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. That's what, the Knesset or the Sanhedrin, whatever it was called back then. That group was involved with what's going to happen here. So it's not just a small incident. This is the leadership of Israel that's involved. And they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So they're believing Moses, not Jesus. Bad choice. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they get one more chance to see the work of God, a miracle right in front of their eyes. His face becomes as the face of an angel. Next verse, chapter 7, verse 1 in Acts. Then said the high priest. So the high priest himself is involved. Are these things so? And he said, man, this is what Stephen answered. This long, 50 verse history of Israel and Israel's constant going astray from God. He said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. Charan, it's also called Haran in the Old Testament. Then Stephen launched into that detailed indictment accusing Israel of rebellion against God's leadership throughout their history. Concluding with, in verse 51, or Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked. So he's calling the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the elders and scribes and the people stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Uncircumcised. The high priest. Anyway, he says, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers of whom now? Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You know, a crucial part of the law they refuse to keep. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And did they say, like in Acts 2:37, like the believing Israelites said? No, they didn't. What should we do? We've killed our Messiah. What can we do to make things right? No, they didn't say anything like that. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They started chewing on Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, you see the connection there, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you see there? Let me just repeat verses 56 and 57. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. Stopped their ears. Cried out. Does that remind you of... I'm going back. Hold on. Let me get the verse here. Matthew 12:32. Whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. The words he was saying were the Holy Ghost's words. And whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And they stoned Stephen. So after Israel's fall in Acts 7, Israel diminished. And we see that from the next verse in that series in Romans 11, starting with verse 11. We're going to 12 now. Now if the fall of them, if when Israel fell, if it be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, that introduces that phrase to us. Actually, I don't know of it. I know it's described in the Old Testament in, I think it's Isaiah 8 or 28, I forget which, but the word isn't used there. It's in a series of words that this is, I don't remember if it's the fourth one in the series, and so the fourth one in the series in the prophecies describes this. But it's the diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, and that promises what's promised in the Old Testament, that Israel will have a bright future. But it's not now. They, at that time, not now today, but not now that we're studying here in Acts 7, when they blasphemed and spoke against the Holy Ghost. They fell. That was the fall of Israel. Israel diminished after that. And Israel's diminishing ended with the nation being blinded and cast away. Not blinded in part anymore. Blinded and cast away in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. Israel's diminishing is illustrated by the left wedge of that Velveeta cheese block, the part that's below that diagonal cut. While Israel was diminishing from Acts 7 through Acts 28, the body of Christ started with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, that the one that watched their feet, their coats when he was in compliance, he was in favor, consenting to the killing of Stephen, speaking out against the Holy Ghost that was speaking through Stephen. He was a sinner. He was unforgivable in Israel's law. So there you've got the second half, the second part of that wedge, the second wedge actually, on the right side of that cheese brick above the diagonal cut. In the early years of the body of Christ, from Acts 9 verse 20, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And then during the middle Acts period, from Acts 13 to Acts 19, Paul's heart desire, his motivation, was to save some of Israel's small group of believers, Israel's remnant, according to the choice of grace, according to the election of grace, to save them into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ. During a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. So that's what he was working at. That, in fact, work is a key word. Habakkuk 1:5 calls that period in Israel's history a work. God will work a work among you. He does it through by using Paul and the body of Christ, but Paul wasn't in that work. That work was Israel. It was Israel's sight of the same events. God used the Jews and the Greeks as a vital part of this dispensation and the changes in the dispensation that he was bringing about at that time. And although there had been differences between them, God formed the Jews and the Greeks as a definite entity, a grouping for his use. And he did use them. They're referred to in Scripture, the Jews and the Greeks. They are being referenced by name in Scripture at least 10 times as a separate group, not to be ignored by any serious Bible student. When we ignore that, we're ignoring a vital part of God's Word. After Christ's early sending of Paul, to whom he did send him to early on, Paul did have an early sending. If you remember in the first verse of Romans, he was separated from his mother's womb, in the scriptures in there, Galatians 4:28, indicating that his use of the term his mother's womb is talking about the mother religion that he was brought up in. I'm just looking in text here a minute. Anyway, before Christ's later sending of Paul, and after he had sent him in his early sending, Paul was sent to the children of Israel, to the people, and the Gentiles, from whom Christ delivered him. That's the Gentiles he was sent to, and that's the people he was sent to. He was sent to both the people and the Gentiles from whom Christ had to deliver him. And that's in Acts 26, verse 17. And he was sent to those Greek Gentiles in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's Romans 11, 11. But not even to all men yet. He was not yet sent to all men. Doesn't mean he couldn't preach to all men. That's just not his goal. That's not what God had authorized him to do. You know, if you're exuberant about a future that no longer includes hell but is destined for heaven, you'd want to tell people too, whether it's, you know, Jews and Greeks or the guy at the market. So, those God-fearing Israel blessing Gentiles, often called Greeks, can also be seen in prophecy in Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. If you're, you know, questioning this, you might want to write down these references and check them. Deuteronomy 32, 21, and in Isaiah 65, verse 1, and in Romans 10, 19 and 20. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. The Greeks were not a nation. It's not talking about Greek national people, because Trophimus was an Ephesian, not a Greek. He was called a Greek because he was a devout person in the synagogues early on. The Syrophoenician woman is called a Canaanite, a woman from Canaan. Her nationality was Canaan. But she's called a Greek. Luke calls her a Greek in his gospel. So they're not a nationality. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. And he goes on to say, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. The little flock, Israel, God's Israel of God. Excuse me just a minute. Let me get a sip here. But the Greeks that provoked Israel to jealousy, as in Romans 11:11, were not God's people, Israel. They were, they weren't a people at all. They weren't a nationality. I often refer to them as non-national Greeks, meaning it's not referring to where they were born, being they're not from Greece. Remember, this is just less than a century or about a century after the Greek Empire and Alexander the Greek and all the desire for wisdom and the libraries they set up and everything. Seekers of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what the term Greek is referring to. Those that sought wisdom and knowledge. And the ones that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God were the Greeks that the Bible is talking about. In most cases, there's one case in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that's talking about Greeks that sought after wisdom and knowledge, but not the wisdom and knowledge of God. They thought the things of God were foolishness. And you can find that in the middle part of 1 Corinthians 1. So, these Greeks were Jew blessers, according to Genesis 12:3. They wanted part of the blessing from God for their blessing Israel. And since they were blessers of the Jews, although not in the nation of Israel, they were in the commonwealth of Israel. There is a difference between the nation of Israel and the commonwealth of Israel. And so they received part of the covenants of promise, their part, the part that was coming to them. What's the difference? A nation has to do with nativity, being born of a certain group. Of Israel, Israel's was the renaming of Jacob, so the nation of Jacob, those that descended from Jacob. Well, what's the commonwealth then? Common means there's equality between two parts, or at least a relationship between two or more parts. Common, they have things in common. The wealth of Israel is in common. All those promises and covenants came to not only those that descended from Jacob, but also from they also came to the Greeks that blessed God, blessed Israel. They realized God was working in the world through Israel and wanted to be part of his workings, part of his plan. So, they blessed God. They brought their tithes and offerings to the synagogue. I'm sure the Jews appreciated that. Let's look in Isaiah 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. In other words, uncircumcised Greeks. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Those uncircumcised Greeks. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And that would be that little flock, Israel of God, called a foolish nation. Look at Romans 10:19-20. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Again, the Greeks. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. The little flock. A nation, a foolish nation. Verse 20. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. So during that intermediate period there, called a dispensation of the gospel, the Jews and the Greeks had a special ability and a special opportunity in saving into the body of Christ a remnant according to the election of grace. Those Jews that would choose Paul's gospel. It was like a one in the Acts train station, that one-way ramp that people could come across from Israel into the body of Christ. It doesn't mean a lot of people did. And it excluded the 12 apostles from coming across into the body of Christ because they are, their future is already determined. In Matthew 19:28, I think it is, the Lord promises them that they're going to be on earth in the future, sitting on 12 thrones when Christ comes back in his glory. So that they're going to be in the millennium on earth, not in heaven, like those that believe Paul's gospel. During that transition time there, in God's sequence of events, those Greeks had a very important prophesied duty. And that means they weren't in the mystery. They were prophesied. It was part of God's plan for Israel, not for the body of Christ, but for Israel. Now, the body of Christ did some things. Paul did some things, ministered to them, but he's not in prophecy. The body of Christ that he was first into is not in prophecy. It's mystery. It's secret. It was not told in prophecy, by definition. When Christ sent Paul to the Jews and the Greeks with a dispensing of the gospel of Christ, he was not sending him to Jews of the little flock nation. He was not sending Paul to the nation of Israel, to their circumcision, and with the circumcision gospel. When Christ sent Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he was sending them to the non-believing apostate Jews and Greek Gentiles, like those in the synagogues. Among them was a grace remnant that would choose to be saved by God's grace when Paul dispensed to them the gospel of Christ, gospel of salvation at the time, by which he had been saved and by which we're saved today if we believe it. If we believe that Christ died for all my sins, the penalty that should have come to me for being a sinner, Christ took and bore the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary in my place and gives me his very own righteousness. What a trade. What a deal. Those Greeks to whom Paul was sent, they already believed that God would bless them for blessing Israel, but they had not yet heard and believed the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead. And those Jews and Greeks were the people and the Gentiles, in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, the people and the Gentiles from which Christ delivered Paul and to whom Christ sent Paul. Let's read the verses. Acts 26:16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Verse 17. I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he's sending him to the people and the Gentiles. Which ones? Go back further. Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles. So the people and the Gentiles from whom Christ delivered Paul are the ones he sent him to early on in this Acts 26 retelling of his early sending. So at the time of Acts 9, Paul was only being sent to the Jews and to those Gentiles from whom Christ would deliver Paul, being the Greeks. Or the God-fearing Gentiles, if you want to call them that. And you can find that delivering that went on in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. And in Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, especially 20. Let's look at those verses, though. The Lord delivering Paul, and those are the people, he said in Acts 26, 17, that he was sending him to, sending Paul to. And it came, this is Acts 14, 1 and 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, there again you've got Greeks in the synagogue, of the Greeks, believed. So there you've got Jews, believing Jews, and believing Gentiles called Greeks. And then in verse 2 you've got, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. You've got unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles. And made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Four different groups in those two verses. And that pretty well describes who the Greeks are. That one corner of the four, believing Greeks, believing Gentiles called Greeks. Jump down to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. That's where Paul started out there in verse 1, Acts 14, 1. From Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Well, Jewish law calls, if you are going to stone somebody, you have to stone them until they're dead. Anyway, Acts 14, 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So Christ committed to Paul that dispensation of the gospel of Christ. And we can see that stated in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what then is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So there you've got it. The dispensation of the gospel of Christ. And it's long before Acts 20 when it's the first mention of the dispensation of the grace of God. So that dispensation of the gospel that we just read about was a dispensing of the gospel of Christ. As you can clearly see in the 18th verse, what then is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The gospel of Christ was sent to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God had a purpose in that. It was part of his plan. And it does us harm to ignore that. We need to recognize that, and it makes everything fall in place too. It makes us helps us to understand some of the things that seem like contradictions in the book of Acts. Romans 1:16 tells who the gospel of Christ is sent to. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's who it's sent to. Do you see that? Romans 1:16 also told us to whom the gospel was sent. The gospel of Christ was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And although Romans 10:12 says that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Bible says there's... Just to reiterate, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek at that time. Yet the Bible teaches there is a vast difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26. We referred to earlier, let's read it. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. a land that floweth with milk and honey. I'm the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You see, let me get to the 26th verse here. And you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. So, since the Bible says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, but there is a major difference between the Jew and the Gentile, then there's also a major difference between the Greeks and the Gentiles that are alien to Israel. Gentiles that are alien from Israel are the difference, the opposite side of the Gentiles from the Greeks, which were also Gentiles, but they're believing Gentiles. They are taking God at His word in the covenants, especially Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the world, all families of the world be blessed. Okay, thank you for donning the hat, Gary. And welcome to Targeted for coming in after I started. I didn't get to greet you before. Any questions or comments? That's the end of the lesson for today.